I invite you to turn with me to our text this Lord's Day, as it's found in the Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Song of Solomon 4, verses 1 through 7. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing, whereof every one bare twins, and none is barren among them. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate within thy locks. Thy neck is like the tower of David, builded for an armory, whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Jesus declares to you, his elect bride, there is no spot in thee. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 7. What does Jesus mean by that? There is no spot in thee. After all, one indication that you are actually growing in your sanctification is that you see spots of sin within you. You see those spots of sin in your desires. You see those spots of sin in how you think. You see spots of sin in what you say with your lips and what you listen to, what you watch, and how you use your time and how you use your treasures and how you use your talents. And you do not try to hide these spots of sin from the Lord Jesus as if it was possible to do so. In fact, we know from God's Word that His Word is a light, and the closer that we get to the light, we actually see more of those spots of sin in our lives, not less. It's while we are far away from the light that we don't really see ourselves with those spots of sin, but we see ourselves defiled in so many ways. The closer we see our garments defiled, our face, our hands, our feet, our lips defiled. Acknowledging and repenting of your sin in order that you may put it off in Christ is a part of the work of God's grace in your life. What then does Jesus mean that he sees no spot in you? You see spots in you. How is it that Jesus does not see spots in you? Well, let's see today from our text. The main points from our text are these. First of all, Jesus describes the beauty of the bride in verses 1 through 5, chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And second, Jesus promises his presence till the shadows our past. In Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. So let us consider, first of all, Jesus describes the beauty of the bride. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing, whereof every one bears twins, and none is barren among them. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of a pomegranate within thy locks. Thy neck is like the tower of David, builded for an armory, whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies. The daughters of Jerusalem had pointed, you'll recall, to the beauty of the bride, especially as she had just emerged from the wilderness of this world's trials, heartache, sorrows, back in verse 6. You remember how the daughters of Jerusalem were amazed as they beheld the bride coming out of the wilderness. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness? Like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant. She was beautiful. The bride was beautiful, though, having come out of all of these tribulations, having come out of all of these heartaches in the wilderness, she was yet beautiful. The daughters of Jerusalem did declare. She was beautiful through her communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. She was in the carriage of the gospel, of His covenant of grace, and she was communing with the Lord Jesus upon the bed of His communion, of His fellowship. But now, the Lord Jesus Himself describes the beauty, emphatically describes the beauty of His own beloved bride in the verses that are before us today. Dear ones, when you clearly, so clearly see your sins and your failures and your struggles against the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil, when you bow your head with sorrow and shame and repentance over how you have fallen once again, the Lord Jesus calls you to listen closely to Him. For He wants you to know how lovely and beautiful you are to Him. It is, dear ones, His grace. It is His love, His righteousness, and all the fruit of the Spirit implanted in you that even outshine your failures and your sins. To be sure, Jesus knows your failures, and you are to repent. You are to seek His forgiveness. But His grace, and this is what He wants you to hear today, His grace is infinitely greater than all your sins. In Romans 5:20, Paul declares, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You and I may be great sinners, but He is a greater Savior. Christ's description of the bride's beauty is not flattery on the part of the Lord Jesus. Nor is it an exaggeration that he was making. He intends not to inflate you, his bride, with pride. Jesus knows all the ways that you are rejected by the world, rejected by perhaps even family members, mocked and ridiculed by friends, and those who despise you and what you proclaim by way of truth. They despise you for your beautiful faithfulness to Jesus Christ and to His truth, to the gospel of salvation, to His commandments, to His doctrine, to His worship. Remember, dear ones, the world sees you as ugly and contemptible. But dear ones, the Lord Jesus, and never forget it, the Lord Jesus sees you as beautiful. Jesus, I submit to you, Jesus is alone competent to make that type of a judgment in this beauty pageant. Is the world beautiful? Are the things of this world beautiful? Or is Jesus beautiful? And those who are clothed with His beauty, are they beautiful? Jesus is the judge. And let us therefore listen to Him and not to the world, who scorns and ridicules and laughs at the beauty of Jesus Christ. There will come a day when they will see and understand the gravity of their sin, when they stand before God on that final day of judgment. Let us listen. Let us receive. Let us believe the word of Jesus to us today, that we, His elect and chosen bride, are beautiful unto Him. Jesus describes here the beauty of grace and His bride so that you might understand that it is not the things of this world, dear ones, that will make you beautiful. Nothing in this world that is subject to change, that is subject to decay and deterioration, nothing in this world, it is all vanity. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 1:1, it's all vanity. It's passing away, it's here today and gone tomorrow. So it's not the things of this world that will make you beautiful, but rather the beauty of His grace and love alone that will do so. In Psalm 90, verse 17, this is the reason that David cries out to the Lord, "Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us." Let His beauty be upon us. Not the so-called beauty of the world to be upon us. Let the beauty of the Lord be upon us. The beauty of His love and grace, of His holiness, be upon us. Consider the Lord's own evaluation of your beauty as His bride. First of all, in chapter 4, verse 1, "Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair." Jesus here declares in effect, look here, behold, you are stunning, not in yourself, but by the beauty of my grace, by the beauty of my salvation, by the beauty of my righteousness, by the beauty of my fruit of the Spirit implanted in you, by the beauty of all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places that I have purchased for you. So you are beautiful. And Jesus repeats this when He says, "Thou art fair, my love, thou art fair." He repeats this not only to emphasize that this evaluation, His judgment here, is absolutely true. And He doesn't want us to forget that evaluation and judgment. And we are to receive it as true. We're not to waffle If we are those who have come by faith to Jesus Christ and trusted in Him alone for our eternal salvation, we are not to doubt that the Lord Jesus says that we are beautiful unto Him. That is to call into question His own integrity. That is to call in question His own truthfulness. He's not lying. This is, in truth, how He views you. But He also repeats this, "Thou art fair, thou art fair." He repeats this also to reveal the intensity of His own affection for you. We read in verse 9, which we will look at, God willing, next Lord's Day, "Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck." That's the view Jesus has. You have ravished His heart. You are so beautiful to Him. Jesus takes great pleasure in speaking of your beauty as His bride in the very courts of heaven, where all holiness prevails. There is Jesus declaring your beauty to all of the angels. Jesus is declaring your beauty to all of those saints who are already as a part of His bride in heaven. And that continues to go on. The Lord Jesus declaring how beautiful is His bride. Will this truth not transform you regardless of what others think of you? Will you believe Jesus rather than the world? Will this truth not draw you, dear ones, to Jesus, to delight in communion with Him all the more when you know He calls you beautiful in His sight? Do you want to stay away from someone who says, "You are stunning to me. You are beautiful"? Is that someone you want to stay away from, or is that someone you want to cling to and draw close to? And so when we come to these various descriptions of the beauty and the loveliness of the bride, we find that there are seven of these beautiful features of the bride, the seven, a number of completeness, a number of perfection, which doesn't speak of every one, every characteristic, every grace with which the Lord has beautified His bride, but it, again, there being seven of them, we would take this to be a representation of all of the glory and the grace which the Lord Jesus has bestowed upon His people. And so understand, we're not talking here about physical beauty at all in these characteristics. We're talking about spiritual beauty wrought by God's grace. And we might think that some of the descriptions seem odd and strange to our ears. But this was, again, typical of poetry from that particular period of time. These were things that are described here that were beautiful to them. And so we are to understand in these usages, this description here, this allegory, we are to understand what these represent, and that we will seek to do by God's grace today. And so the first description in Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 1. "Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks." The eyes, dear ones, are a window to the soul and reveal the love and affection within that one has for Jesus Christ. Whatever you fix your eyes upon tells you what is truly important to you. tells you where your heart is when your eye is fixed upon that. We, for example, see in Matthew 6:21, Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And speaking of the fool in Proverbs 17:24, "The eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth." See, our eyes are not upon the ends of the earth. Our eyes are upon Jesus. Our eyes are upon that which He has prepared for us. Our eyes are upon the graces that He is working within us, the graces that He has purchased for us. Our eyes are upon the things that are not passing away, that are not changing. Our eyes are upon the eternal. You see, who or what you look upon as your treasure, upon that which you see as that which is truly lovely and beautiful, tells you much about where your heart is, where your affections are. Is it upon Jesus or upon the world? Jesus says that His chosen bride has dove's eyes. The dove is a symbol of purity. Matthew 10:16, Jesus said that we are to be wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. And that word harmless there means unmixed in purity and faithfulness. So the eyes of the bride, this first characteristic is, her eyes are not set upon other lovers and following other lovers in this world. Her eyes are set upon her true love, the Lord Jesus Christ, upon His word, upon His commandments, upon His gospel, upon His doctrine, upon His graces. This is not a feminine spiritual grace to have dove's eyes. It is indeed a Christian grace. All true Christians have dove's eyes. The battle, dear ones, that you fight every day is to keep your dove's eyes upon Jesus rather than upon any other lovers in this world, whether people, whether even family members, friends, or possessions, that Jesus is the lover of your soul, that your eye, your dove's eye, is upon Jesus first and foremost. It doesn't mean you cannot love, and you ought to love your family, but you cannot love your family more than you love the Lord Jesus and His gospel and His commandments and standing for the truth of Jesus Christ. The second characteristic and feature that makes the bride so beautiful in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find the end of verse 1. "Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead." Her hair is compared to a flock of goats. Picture this, if you will. A flock of goats, a sizable flock, covering the side of Mount Gilead, which from a distance perhaps resembled hair hanging down from the top of that mountain, from the head, as it were. You remember that Paul teaches that the longer hair of the woman points to her created distinction from men and her created submission to man in that which is lawful, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 15. You see, dear ones, Jesus loves you and sees the beauty of His grace within you, and He sees the beauty of your submission to Him, to His revealed will in Scripture, your submission to His commandments, your submission to His doctrine, your submission to His promises, your submission to His worship and doctrine. Jesus loves you and sees that quality of submission within you by virtue, again, of this feature of the bride's hair. But He also sees within you that submission to His providential will. Not only to His revealed will, but to His providential will. That whatever He brings into your life, by way of joy, suffering, affliction, trials, tribulation, persecution, heartache, whatever He brings, that you are willing to submit to Him as the one who has brought it into your life, as that which is good for you, because He loves you, because He cares for you. Even His providential will. Not my will, but thine be done. Jesus prayed, and must be our prayer as well. Dear ones, don't say that you love Jesus and yet care not what Jesus commands you to believe. Care not what Jesus commands you to say. Care not for what Jesus commands you to do. Don't talk about loving Jesus if you are not willing to follow and obey Jesus. You see, that is simply a mockery of love, a mockery of submission to Jesus Christ. Jesus asked the question in Luke 6:46, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Don't say, Jesus is in effect saying here, don't say that you love me. Don't say that I am your Lord if you're not willing to obey me and follow me and trust in me and in my commandments. Mary Magdalene's hair was beautiful to the Lord Jesus when she humbled herself and wipe the feet of the Lord Jesus with her hair. It may have looked very foolish to men for her to wipe the feet of Jesus as she cried with her own tears upon His feet and washed His feet with her tears and dried His feet with her hair. But it was beautiful to the Lord Jesus. It portrayed a heart that was given over to Christ, that was submissive to Jesus Christ, and wanted to follow Him in humble submission wherever He led her. That's beautiful in the sight of Jesus Christ, your humble submission to His authority, to His loving authority and divine authority. The next beautiful feature of the bride begins in verse 2. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing, whereof every one bare twins, and none is barren among them. Teeth are God's gift to us for the purpose of eating food that nourishes us. From the description given here, they are like, Solomon says, they are like sheep. They are like sheep that are shorn for their wool. You see, teeth are not simply to be used or not to be merely looked at. Teeth are to be used, just as sheep are not to be looked at, they're to be shorn. They're not useful if you simply just watch them and look at them, behold them. They're to be shorn for their wool. They're to be used. And so your teeth are to be used to put into practice. Jesus says you are beautiful, dear ones, when you hunger and thirst for righteousness. And when you use your spiritual teeth to feed upon the milk and the meat of God's holy word regularly. By reading His word, by meditating upon His word. So often, dear ones, we are quick to read His word, but we're very slow to meditate. If we meditate at all, we close our Bibles and that's kind of the end of it. But meditating upon what we have read is necessary. Even memorizing those passages of Scripture that we want to hide in our hearts, that we sin not against the Lord, and then practicing His Word. All of that is a part of the function of teeth, spiritual teeth. And here we read as well, speaking of the sheep, who are useful in being shorn, it says, which came up from the washing. Dear ones, the word washes and cleanses you as sheep that are washed. Ephesians 5, verse 26 says, speaking of Jesus, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. He is sanctifying you, His beloved bride, by the washing of water by the word of God. That's why it's so important that you stay in God's word, that you regularly use your teeth to feed upon God's word. That you not let a day pass where you're not meditating upon God's word. And notice as well that here it speaks in verse 2, speaking of the sheep that have been shorn, they're useful, they've been washed as the word washes, then whereof everyone bear twins and none is barren among them. The word, dear ones, as we eat of the word, as we are washed and cleansed by the word will bring forth other sheep. The word will cause us to have within us the desire to proclaim the truth concerning unto others, family members, friends. That there may be twins brought forth. That there may be other sheep brought into the pasture of God. Dear ones, God's word will not return void. It will accomplish all that He intends for His word to accomplish. Sometimes His word does harden hearts. But praise be to God, it would harden hearts all the time if it weren't for the mercy of God and giving to people ears to hear and giving to them faith to believe the truth that's found, the gospel of salvation that's found in His word, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that they may be saved. The next feature of beauty that the Lord Jesus sees in His bride is in verse 3. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Dear ones, Jesus delights to hear your lips used to speak the truth in love, according to Ephesians 4:15. Rather than to be used, your lips rather to be used in yelling at one another, in uttering profanity and blasphemy, disrespect toward parents, criticism that tears one another apart, leaving and going and spreading that criticism with others. Lewd jokes, gossip, and lies. Ephesians 4:29, there we read, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Is your speech ministering grace to those who hear you speak? If it's not, then again, you're not using your lips in a way that God has designed you to use your lips, by way of uttering communication, speech that is edifying rather than tearing down, critical. The corrupt communication that Paul speaks of in Ephesians 4:29 is called uncircumcised lips in Exodus 6:12. We ought not to have, dear ones, uncircumcised lips if we are to have the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, but rather we are to have lips that have been purified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Notice her lips are as a scarlet thread. They're red, like a scarlet thread, purified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Lips that are circumcised, lips that are made holy, lips that are used for the glory of God through the death of Jesus Christ. Remember, your lips have been purchased by Jesus Christ, not for corrupt communication. Your lips have been purchased. They belong to Him, not to you. They are to be used for His glory, not for your own. You remember talking about scarlet thread. You remember the scarlet cord that was let down from Rahab's window, which pointed to that her salvation from being judged and destroyed with all the other people within Jericho, her home alone, out of all the wall, the house was in the wall, but everything else except that part of the wall fell down and collapsed. Her house stood because of that red scarlet cord that she let down. And it again reminds us of the importance that we are saved by Jesus Christ, by His death, by His blood. Jesus says the lips of His bride are beautiful. Dear ones, let us not make them ugly by the way we use our lips and our speech. They are to praise God. They are to be used to worship God in the ordinances, in the praise of the Lord, in singing, in our prayers. They are to be used in building up one another, not tearing down one another. They are to be used that way, beginning in our own homes, and then within the church of Jesus Christ, and at the place where we work. Perhaps today, dear ones, your lips need to be cleansed by the coals, fire from God's altar, which signifies the cross, as were Isaiah's lips in Isaiah 6, verses 5 through 7. "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. May the Lord purge our corrupt lips, that they may be unto him a scarlet thread. Then we read likewise in verse 3, Thy temples are like a piece of a pomegranate within thy locks. The temples here include the cheeks on each side of the face. And just as you split, you break open a pomegranate, what you see inside is the color pink. You see that pink. So the Lord here speaks of this spiritual grace, which Jesus finds so beautiful in his bride. And it emphasizes that she blushes. She blushes at that which is immodest. She blushes at that which is immoral. She blushes at that which is filthy. She blushes at it. Rather than entertaining it, rather than grasping it and flirting and sporting with it, she blushes at it. In Ephesians 5, verses 3 through 4, we read, But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. How brazen, dear ones, how brazen this world is in making public all manner and forms of idolatry, and especially immorality, which they worship, and has become an idol to them. Their immorality has become idolatry, because they worship their immorality. They're not ashamed. They're not in any way embarrassed by their immorality. They flaunt their immorality. The worst perversions, in fact, the worst types of perversion sexually are taught in public schools to our young children. As well, these sexual perversions are watched on television and on websites at the touch of the keys of a computer. Dear ones, I ask you, do you blush? Do you blush and flee from all such immorality as did Joseph? Or do you stay and visit a while in the face of that immorality, that perversion? Where you have, dear ones, failed to blush, there is forgiveness. Just as the coals from the fire can cleanse the lips, so the Lord as well can cause those temples, those cheeks, to blush. That spiritual grace, there is forgiveness with the Lord Jesus. Pray to the Lord that you would grow in the grace to blush at all immorality. Then we come to verse 4. Thy neck is like the tower of David, builded for an armory, whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. The neck here points to the grace of faith, the neck. To the grace of faith, by which you, the body, are united to Jesus Christ, the head. The Tower of David is the Lord Jesus and his promises, where alone you find safety from all of the attacks of the enemy. He is our high tower. He is our strong tower. We run into it and we are safe. According to Proverbs 18:10. And in this strong tower, this Tower of David, we see that there are 1,000 shields of mighty men. The shield, again, is the shield of faith, according to Ephesians 6:16. And there are 1,000, a figurative, a symbolic number, a number of completeness. 1,000 shields that line this great tower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these shields point to the mighty men, to the mighty women of God throughout history, who have exercised faith in the Lord when their fear of the enemy has come against them. Whether it be the fear of man, whether it be the fear of poor health, whether it be the fear of children who have walked away and are desired to protect them, whether it be the fear that we have financially losing what we have, whether it be the fear of a marriage being broken up and destroyed, whether it be the fear of persecution, whatever the fear may be, the answer to fear is faith, is trust in the living God. Here we see in Hebrews chapter 11 some of the shields that are on that high tower, that chapter of faith, listing those men and women of faith in Hebrews 11, whom Paul calls there a cloud of witnesses. But they are shields who have used their faith in Jesus Christ to defend themselves, to defend the ones that they love. They've used it to ward off all the darts, all of the ways, the arrows of the enemy that come against. These are true men and women of great courage, who use the faith, a shield of faith, to battle against the enemy, who don't give up, who may falter, but they get back up. They take up that shield of faith. Jesus loves to see that shield of faith in you. It is that faith that unites you to Jesus Christ. He loves for you to be beautified with that shield of faith. Dear ones, therefore, be not stiff-necked like the children of Israel were in the wilderness, who resisted God and who would not bend their neck. They were stiff-necked rather than bending their neck and bowing their head before God to honor Him, to walk in His ways there in the wilderness. Rather, they resisted God. They resisted His promises. They resisted His commandments. They resisted His providence that He had brought into their lives, and sought rather all their comfort and their pleasures in this temporary and ugly world. That's what they placed their hope in, the things of this world, rather than in that which is eternal, in the Lord Jesus, in their high tower, rather than running to the high tower and taking down the shield of faith. They rather resisted God and His faith. And the last feature of beauty that is mentioned, and you all knew that we would eventually get here: thy two breasts are like to you two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies. Remember that this is not intended to portray some graphic nudity. That's not the purpose at all. But points rather to the beauty of Christ's spiritual grace bestowed upon His bride, in which He delights. What is the spiritual grace that is signified here? Well, the Lord Jesus sees His bride as beautiful when she feeds and comforts and encourages and spiritually nourishes one another, fellow members of the Church of Jesus Christ, especially the ministers within the church, but also all God's people, should have the attitude that they want to build up, they want to edify, they want to nourish one another. Just as a mother breastfeeds her own children. You know, we live in such a me-first culture. Everything in life, everything in marriage, everything at work, everything in the church at times revolves around me, rather than revolving around the beautiful grace exhibited in all of the one anothering passages that we find in the New Testament, to love one another, to comfort one another, to edify one another, to be kind one to another, to forbear one another, be patient, in other words, with one another, to forgive one another. All the one anothering passages illustrate the kind of nourishment, comfort, encouragement that we should be sharing with one another. But the breasts of the bride also point to the love and to the delight that you have in your communion with Jesus Christ. You remember back in chapter 1, verse 13. Where we read, "A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me." This is the bride speaking of Jesus. And then she says in verse 13, "He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts." You see, it is not a burden. It is, dear ones, not a burden to commune with Jesus Christ on the part of this grace of the bride. It's not a burden for her. She wants Jesus. The bride wants Jesus to come and to lie down between her breasts, to stay there, to enjoy her and her to enjoy him. It is, dear ones, your joy. It is your joy, not your burden, to be in communion with Jesus Christ. Dear Christians, you are so beautiful to Jesus, and he is ravished with your love, as he says in verse 9 of this chapter. He's ravished. He's turned. It affects. He is so full of love for you and your love for him. He's ravished by it. And that is what, again, we find in the beauty of the bride that Jesus here portrays. And that is yours in Jesus Christ. Now, those features in their completeness, their fullness, are not realized now, but they shall be fully realized. But they have been implanted within us by God's grace. All of these features, which represent all of God's grace that makes us beautiful, is his beauty. That is our beauty. That's the only thing that we have at all that makes us beautiful in the sight of God, is the beauty of Jesus Christ alone. We read and come to the last main point very briefly. Jesus promises his presence till the shadows are past in verses 6 through 7. "Until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee." In order to understand the words of Jesus here about the shadows and the daybreak, we need to go back to Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 17, where first it was the bride who uttered these words. "Until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. This is the prayer of the bride for the Lord Jesus to turn and to come unto her. To come unto her is her delight. This is her prayer. And she uses this language until the day break and the shadows flee away. In the midst of all of her darkness, in the midst of all of her shadows, she's crying out to the Lord Jesus, turn and come to me. Come leaping like a young hart, a young deer upon the mountains to me. And so the Lord here, Jesus promised, his promise here is almost exactly in the words of her prayer, with the difference that she prayed for his coming to her, and now he promises her that he will never leave her nor forsake her until the day break and the shadows flee away. You see, this was not an immediate answer to her prayer. There was time apparently that passed before the Lord Jesus responds to her prayer. And likewise, it will be true of us that Jesus will not give an immediate yes when we cry out to him, when we seem to be lacking that presence, that blessed presence of Jesus Christ in our communion, and we cry out to him. Here the Lord Jesus assures the bride, I've not forgotten thee. I've not forgotten thee at all. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Because that's where the bride is. That's where the bride is located. She is located in the mountain of myrrh and the hill of frankincense. What is this? What is the mountain of myrrh and the hill of frankincense? Well, they both speak of Mount Zion, where the temple was. The frankincense and the myrrh were those particular perfumes and those particular ointments that were used to beautify the temple, to speak of the grace, the love of Jesus Christ. That the sacrifices were perfumed, that incense was perfumed as in the prayers of the priests as they rose to heaven. And so here we see the mountain of myrrh and the hill of frankincense is Mount Zion in Jerusalem, there in the temple. It is the house of God that is perfumed. And it is the new covenant temple that is the Church of Jesus Christ, that is now Mount Zion. Spiritually, it is the New Covenant Church of Jesus Christ. As we find in 1 Corinthians 3:16 and in 1 Timothy 3:15, which speak of the Church, New Covenant Church, as being the temple of God, as being the house of God. Remember, this was, dear ones, the promise of Jesus before his ascension, that he would not leave you, that he would not forsake you, that he would be with you at all times. He said to his church, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Matthew 28:19-20. There we see that Jesus promises to be with his church in the ordinances. As we gather and administer the ordinances of the Lord Jesus, he is present with us. He continues his presence with us. He is here, dear ones, just as he promised the bride that he would go and be with her. There, the mountain of myrrh and the hill of frankincense, so the Lord Jesus comes. As we worship him here, as you worship him at home, he comes with you. You're never alone. You can face, dear ones, all your fears. You can face all your delays. Those delays that trouble you, those delays that you have prayed and hoped for the end to come. No more delay. You can face all the trials in this life, all the pains and the sorrows and the tears that you have shed, all the temptations. You can face them, dear ones, all of them. If you know, if you are convinced, and if you believe and are persuaded that Jesus, your Savior and King, is with you, you can face it all. And you will come through the wilderness, even looking more gloriously beautiful. The contrast between the wilderness of this world and the way that you have been beautified by passing through those times will be noticed and observed by the daughters of Jerusalem, by all the professing Christians. And the Lord Jesus finally closes here in chapter 4, verse 7, where he began, once again assuring you of his infinite love and taking great pleasure in telling you how much he loves you, when he says, "Thou art all fair, my love, there is no spot in thee." He tells you again. This is so often repeated. Thou art fair, my love. Thou art all fair, my love. When are we going to believe him? When are we simply going to say, "I believe the Lord Jesus. That is absolutely true. I am beautified by thy grace, and thou didst love me. And thou didst show that thou didst love me by sacrificing thyself upon the cross, laying down thy life in order to purchase me unto thyself, who was a harlot spiritually. And yet thou didst set thy love upon me and did call me unto thyself and beautify me with the robe of righteousness and those wedding garments that are all glorious." These words of the Lord Jesus, dear ones, are not vain. They're not empty words, but words sealed, as I said, by his own shed blood. But here Jesus adds, "There is no spot in thee." We started off with that question. There is no spot in thee. How is it that there is no spot in us? By way of the evaluation of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we again know our sins, when we see so many spots within us, especially as we get closer to the light of his word. Well, there is no spot in thee because God, as your judge, has forgiven all your spots of sin. Because God has imputed to you the glorious obedience, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, and has declared you to be righteous in his sight. Because the beauty of his grace in you is greater than all of your sin. And because you are a bride that he will certainly present unto himself, a bride on that final day that is without spot or wrinkle, without spot of sin, without any blemish of sin, without any wrinkle. Dear ones, therefore have an eye to behold your sin, for sure. Have an eye to repent of your sin. Have an eye to seek God's fatherly forgiveness for your sin. But do not stop there. Do not stop there. Behold the beauty of Jesus, and rejoice, for his beauty has become your beauty. That is the beauty that he has already, 100%, that beauty he has already purchased for you. There is nothing more on the part of Jesus to accomplish in order to make you beautiful. He has already paid for it all. That's the beauty in which you are accounted before Him, accepted before Him, and that is the beauty that He is working within you. It's already there, but He is working that beauty out by way of your sanctification, and that is the beauty that He shall perfect when you see Him face to face. No more blot, no more spot, no more blemish. You will be absolutely beautiful on that final day, face to face. Praise be to His name. Let us stand in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, our glorious Savior, blessed Spirit, we do praise Thee this day. We honor Thee. Lord, we would bow our neck and our head before Thee and submit ourselves to Thee. We would, Lord, see these glorious, gracious features that of which Thou hast given to us today. Those features which Thou dost rejoice in us. Those features which Thou dost say do indeed make us all beautiful. Lord, we thank Thee and praise Thee, for there is nothing that we contribute to that beauty. That beauty is entirely of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we would pray, teach us to flee to this passage. When we are down, when we are discouraged, when we believe we cannot come before Thee because we are so ashamed and our hearts are hardened due to pride, Lord, humble us and bring us to see wherein lies our beauty. When we, Lord, go seeking after other lovers, Lord, in this world, Lord, cause us to see that Thou art our love. Thou art our Savior, our King. Thou art the one who does make us beautiful in Thy sight. Let us have eyes, Lord God, for Thee supremely. Let all other loves fade and pale in comparison to the love we have for Thee. Our Lord, we ask that Thou would give to us insight and understanding, that we would not forget, that we would remember how beautiful we are in Thy sight, Lord Jesus. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.